maybe you're visiting here for the first time and you've never heard us before, and there's an aspect of God's love to us that is so one-sided sometimes. Like, and for the last few weeks, I've shared a lot of this. How do we live and move together in Him? How do we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh? And I do feel like the Lord was just wanting to lift our gaze again and go, yes, but remember it's in me and it's me. So there's a balance to this. And this is how we build church, actually. And how we hear and how we listen and how we're led by Him. This is what I want to share this evening with us. And if I had to entitle this preach, and maybe some of you might know immediately what I'm going to be sharing about, but the title of this preach would be Out of the Mouth of Shame. Out of the Mouth of Shame. And some of you may know what that means, and I'll explain a little bit more of that later, but I want you to remember that. Out of the Mouth of Shame. And I'm going to start maybe by telling us a story, and then we'll jump into some scripture, and then we're going to work our way through. And I really believe God wants to weave a picture for us that we are going to be absolutely blessed by and blown away by. He's painting a picture of who He is to us, because that's what transforms us, right? It's as we gaze upon Him, as in view of His grace and His mercy, we transform, we pour out our lives as a living sacrifice. So, there is a story that I want to start with, and this story is about a little boy. He is about 5 years old, and he is a prince. He's the son of a prince, so that makes him a prince, and his grandfather is the king. The story goes, the king and his son, this little boy's dad, were killed in battle, right? And in those times, in the times that they lived, it was quite a violent time. It was a violent, life was violent, right? And what happens is as the news gets to this little boy or the servant that's looking after him, they all of a sudden realize that they are in danger. Because actually this little boy is the rightful heir to the throne, and the armies that are coming against them, or even an illegitimate king that wants to grab hold of the reign, become a danger to this little boy. They will kill him. They want to snuff out the line of the genuine line of the king, right? And what happens is as the news gets to this little boy and his servant, the servant picks up this little boy and flees for the sake of this little child, because obviously she cares about him. And in the haste and in the fleeing, she drops this little boy. He's about 5 years old. So can you just imagine that? You're picking up a little five-year-old and you take off for your life, for his life and your life's sake. And she takes off and she, in her haste, she drops this little boy. And this little boy actually becomes crippled. He becomes lame because of the result of falling. And she picks this little boy up and off she goes. And she runs into hiding, pretty much. And this little boy has a name. And his name, some of you may have heard of him. He's in the Bible. He's in Samuel. The story starts in Samuel. His name is Mephibosheth. It's quite a mouthful, eh? Mephibosheth. Can you say that with me? Mephibosheth. Right. And this is the little boy. And this is the story of Mephibosheth, right? And I want to maybe, in this story, I want to take us back a couple of years to an interaction that happens first between David and Jonathan. And this little boy's father was Jonathan. You guys all know Jonathan, right? David's great friend. And Jonathan's father was Saul. So Saul and Jonathan had just died. Mephibosheth had taken flight with his servant and had become crippled in the process. But rewinding a good couple of years into the, where is it? 1 Samuel 20 verses 12 to 17, David and Jonathan have this interaction. This is long before, I would imagine this is long before Mephibosheth is even born and before David is king. And what's happening here is Jonathan is saying, pretty much, I'm going to paraphrase it a bit and then read a bit of the scripture to you, Jonathan is saying to David, I'm going to go and find out what my dad wants to do, if he wants to kill you or if he wants to be kind to you, and I'm going to come back and tell you. And he pretty much says, if I don't come back and tell you the truth, there'll be a curse on me. I'm really paraphrasing what he says. But then he goes on to say this. May the Lord be with you. Now, this is Jonathan speaking to David. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, so that's if he survives this whole ordeal, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again. He's like really digging into this. He's saying, you've got to stick to this. And he made him swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, this is Jonathan and David. The interaction here is one of covenant they're making between one another, really. And they're saying, listen, if anything should happen to me, I know that you're going to become king. I see that. Prophetically, I can see that. I see that the Lord is with you. I pray that the Lord's Spirit will be upon you in a mighty way. And when this all happens, I hope that I survive. If I haven't survived and I'm dead in the process, will you be kind and show the steadfast love of the Lord to my family? And it's quite a powerful transaction that actually happens. Now, I want this to stick in your memory, because we've got to fast forward a couple of years now, a good few years forward, to the story in 2 Samuel 9 verses 1 to 13. And really, this is the story of Mephibosheth, right? And David starts it like this. Just picture this now. David is at the absolute height of his, or the pinnacle of his, of success as a king, right, of his reign. He has conquered all the armies, or most of them. There is peace in the land. He has really, the territories of Israel have grown. He is doing well as a king, and he has seen great success, right? So what does he need to do? Like, he doesn't owe anybody anything, in a sense, right? He doesn't need anything. He is absolutely at the pinnacle. And David takes a step back from all of this, and he looks and his life, and he remembers his friend Jonathan. And he remembers the promise that he made to his friend Jonathan, the covenant that they had cut, actually. And this is what David says, and I might read it and paraphrase it as we go along, but I want to pull this apart for us, because there is a beautiful pearl and treasure in this story for us. That if anything, we remember this story. I hope you remember the story of Mephibosheth, because it is more impactful in each and every single one of your lives than you actually realize. And the story goes like this. And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said to him, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. And this is fascinating. The very next words he says to him, he is crippled in his feet. He doesn't even tell him his name. He said, there is a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Maybe I just want to pause there for a second. The kindness of God. I want to show the kindness of God to him. This is what David says. Now that word that they use there, it's a Hebrew word. It's chesed, actually. And it's an interesting word, because it doesn't really do justice in English. It's, and I'll give you a few examples where it's used in the Bible. It's, you know, in Exodus 34 verse 6, it says, this is when Moses is having his interaction, his encounter with the Lord face to face, and the Lord passes him by, and he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness. This is an aspect of God's nature, his character. It means kindness towards, loyal love, loyal kindness, not based on anything on receiving or because he's done anything, but purely because of who he is. Numbers 14 verses 19 also uses this. Israelites, when Moses pleads on their behalf, I want to put that one up. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your chesed, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. You see, this is the way God, the Israelites, we all know how naughty the Israelites were, right? They were just a stiff-necked people that didn't listen to God. They went their own direction. They kept on doing their own. Yet God pursued them. He kept on drawing them back to him. Genesis 32 verse 10, Jacob praying. He knows that he's not worthy of he's stolen the birthright. I want to put that one up. Genesis 32 verse 10. I'm just giving you a few examples where it is in the Bible, this word. And he's saying he's not worthy of God's kindness. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love, which is that same word, chesed, and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. See, again, he's going, I'm not worthy of this, Lord. You all know the story of Ruth. And Ruth, again, that type of love that Ruth showed Naomi, it's the same type of thing. It wasn't based on anything Naomi did. It was purely because of the character of Ruth, actually, the chesed that she showed. And this is the word, again, that's used. Psalm 136 uses that word 26 times. It's like only, I don't know, how many Psalm 136, how many verses are there? I think there are only like 26 verses. In every single, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His chesed. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. In every single scripture, it's that word, chesed, chesed, chesed. And I'm wanting to show you just really what this word means, as David wants to show this upon somebody that he doesn't actually even know, for the sake of another, Jonathan. Now, we must also remember that that Ziba identifies Mephibosheth. He doesn't even say who he is. He doesn't give his name. He says he is crippled in his feet. So Mephibosheth is identified by his condition. He's crippled. He's lame. He's an outcast, actually. It was a shameful thing for a cripple to be in the presence of the king. And now the king is saying, I want to show kindness to this person. Who is he? And the servant comes, he goes, there is one, but he's crippled. You probably don't really want to hang out with him. And I love this. David just carries on. It doesn't faze him. And he goes, then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Emil, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now also, just maybe before we move on there, Lodabar was a Palestinian outpost pretty much in the desert. The word means no pasture or desert or God-forsaken place. And one of the translations, no communication. It's an outcast place, right? So Mephibosheth, in his place of shame, condition, he had taken refuge in an outcast place, in isolation, in the desert, where there was no communication, where there was no pasture. Interesting. Remember that term, remember that word, no pasture. We're going to get back to that just now. And then he goes on to say, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. Now you must, again, I want you to remember and put yourself into the story. Live yourself into the story. This young man, Mephibosheth, knows by all rights that David, the new king, should and most probably would want to kill him. Because he is not of the house of David, he is of the house of Saul. He is actually, if we look at legal rights, he's probably got the legal claim to the throne where God has anointed David. And kings would do that. They would, as I said, they would snuff out the line of anybody that was possibly a threat to them, right? So if this was me, I would come before the king very humbly going, you know, he falls on his face and he pays homage to David. And what does David do? Says to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness, chesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage to him. This is again Mephibosheth. "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" So Mephibosheth is going, why? I see myself as worthless, as scum, as a dead dog. Why would you do this? But again, David says, well, he doesn't say it again, but he started with this. "For the sake of your father Jonathan, I will extend you and I will show you chesed." Are you beginning to see a parallel in the story? As I read through this, it just comes so alive. There's a moment where John in Revelations, I think it's a Revelation 17 or Revelations 1:17, somewhere there anyway. There's a moment that John, it's Revelations 1:17, he beholds Jesus. There we go. "When I saw him," this is John, he sees Jesus. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus, he lays his right hand on me and says, 'Fear not, I'm the first and the last.'" How cool is that? Is that not Mephibosheth lying there going, "No"? And David says to him, "Do not fear." John sees Jesus. He falls before him, knowing who he is, the righteous king, the true king. And Jesus puts his hand on him and says, "Fear not." Are you beginning to see a parallel here? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth's master's grandson shall always eat at my table." So he's given him authority over Ziba, and Ziba has many sons and many grandsons, and he's given him a workforce pretty much. So Mephibosheth had nothing. Now he's given him the servants of his grandfather and his father, and he said, "They will work for you, but you, Mephibosheth, will eat at my table." Fascinating this. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And the very last line in that scripture, or in that portion of scripture, it says this: now he was lame in both his feet. It's kind of the point of the story, that he was lame in both his feet. He was out of the mouth of shame. His name means out of the mouth of shame. Mephibosheth, his name, that's what it actually means. It means to displace, or displace, what is the word? Out of the mouth of shame. It'll come back to me in a second. And his name actually means that, right? So there's this picture, and I don't think in any way they knew this when they named him that. They didn't know that his life would actually reflect this beautiful picture of coming from this place of shame and being taken out of it actually into the king's presence. Quite opposite to what they had. I imagine they would have thought. They might have thought, this is a young man who's going to become the prince and the king one day, and he's going to rule over Israel, and he's going to dispel shame, and he's going to bring the kingdom in. And he does, but in a completely different way. A completely different way. The picture is completely different. And remember what I said about that word Lodabar, meaning no pasture, no communication. I'll come back to that in a second. But David keeps saying this, "For the sake of the father." And Doesn't God do that for us? Doesn't he rescue us out of this place of shame for the sake of another? Doesn't he bring us into his presence, invite us to come and eat at his table for the sake of another? In the story, David is he's a picture of God, actually, and Jonathan is a picture of Jesus, and we actually Mephibosheth in the story, every single one of us. So this is a key story for us to listen to and for us to understand and to remember, actually, as we look at the beautiful picture of how God is toward his chesed towards us, because it's in view of that that we pour out our lives as a living sacrifice to him. And I love this. This is incredible, because the writer of Psalm 23 is David. And David, I thought about this, David probably couldn't do what he hadn't seen. So he wants to show the chesed of God to Mephibosheth. And what is Psalm 23? Is he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now David writes Psalm 23, right? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before my enemies, well, for me, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I read that, and I was just like, oh my goodness. This is Mephibosheth. This is what he does to Mephibosheth. He takes him out of the place of no pasture, and he gives him much, actually. I was thinking of titling the preach Rags to Riches. But right? So Mephibosheth, in this place of shame, with nothing, he takes him out of that place of no pasture, and he actually brings him. Now he lies down in green pastures, right? He sets a table for him in the presence of his enemies. Those that ate at David's table were men that probably wanted to kill Mephibosheth for the sake of David, actually, as David should rightfully want to end his life. But David doesn't act that way. And he says, he restores everything Saul had, everything Jonathan had, he restores to Mephibosheth. And always he's in the house of the Lord. Always he's eating from that table. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord always. And we keep, as I said, we keep getting reminded that Mephibosheth was lame. It's like it's the point of the story, right? And if anything, I want you guys to remember this out of the story. Maybe four things out of this. And so what are those four things that I want you to remember out of this? That we are all Mephibosheths, lame and in the wilderness. And because of the fall of man, because of Adam and Eve, actually, we crippled and lame. And we've been in that place. But God is calling us from that place of no pasture, from that God-forsaken place, in our lame state. He's calling us into his presence, right? And he wants to restore us and cover our shame. It's up to us how we respond to that. We've got to remember, we are Mephibosheth, every single one of us. God is calling us out of that place. God wants to restore us. It's up to us how we respond. You got that? In anything, you remember that. We Mephibosheth. God's calling us out of the desert. He wants to restore us. It's up to us how we respond. And importantly, why? Why is that so important for us to remember that? Because as David in Psalm 23, as he saw, as he has experienced God's chesed to him, his grace and his kindness to him, as he writes about it, as you lead me to green pastures, still waters, as you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, as you've set a table amongst my enemies, I will eat from your house always. As David saw it, experienced it, he wrote about it, he was able to do it. He was able to reflect it. And so for us, we have to see it. We have to behold it. We have to meditate on it. We have to allow it to take hold of us and transform us, actually. Because that, we can only reflect what we've seen. We can only reflect him as we hear and we see these things, and we can only be that because he was that first. I prayed earlier, we love because he loved us first. We forgive because he forgave us. This is the God we serve. Good, kind, gracious, abounding in love. His love endures forever. Chesed, towards us. Remember, I want you to remember that word, chesed. It'll blow your mind as you meditate on it, you think about it. There's that scripture, and again I've said this in Romans 12, in view of his grace and his mercy, in view of his grace and his mercy, we pour out our lives as a living sacrifice. And that's the New Testament, it's talking to us. As we hear these, see these stories, as this beautiful picture is painted for us, there's another picture that's painted for us, and that's Jesus and what he did on the cross for us ultimately. So we've seen the story, we've seen the Old Testament shadow, and now we see in the New Testament Jesus comes and he pays the price for the sake of another. We are able to step into his presence. The holiness comes upon us when we surrender and we fall before him and we receive his chesed. Amazing, eh? That word chesed, I think it's charity, comes from it actually. It's like we're charity cases. It's the reality, right? We've got nothing to offer. Yet he pours out his love and his kindness upon us as we come and we pay homage before him. We surrender our lives and we bow before him. Amen. Why don't you pray? Just bow your heads with me. I want to pray for us. Our Father, I pray that just we would be a people that see and behold your goodness. Behold your chesed. Behold your nature. As we see you in the Bible, as we see the stories of old, as we see Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, Lord. I pray that we would have a revelation of that, Lord, as we gaze upon your goodness. Lord, I pray as well that if there's anybody here tonight that has not responded to that chesed, that still finds themselves in Lodabar maybe, they still cripple, they are still in that place of shame, Lord. And we know your truth, Lord. We know that you are calling us out of that place. And right now, in this very moment, you are calling them out of that place, Lord Jesus. I want to be very clear on that. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you leave here tonight and you are in a car accident on the way home and you had to die and you don't know where you're going, you're not sure that heaven is your home, you're still stuck in Lodabar. You're still stuck in the shame. God is calling you out of that place, into his presence, onto your knees, to his table, to come and eat with him. But you have to respond to him. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says that every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all found ourselves in Lodabar, crippled, identified by a condition. But he comes and he calls that which is not as if it should be. He changes it. He says, no, take you out of the desert place. And if that's you and you don't know where you're going, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'd love to pray with you tonight. And all of us are praying. All our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If that's you, maybe just raise your hand. Love to pray with you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're leaving here tonight and you don't know where you're going, but you want to be sure, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody like that here? That our eyes would be open to Him, His goodness. And as His goodness, as we gaze upon it and we feast upon it, it would change us. That we would not be a people that turn from Him. If you carry on reading the story of Mephibosheth, he gets wrapped up in a bit of a scandal. And his servant actually badmouths him, actually lies to the king about him. But his heart is always to be with the king. If you really look at that, if you really read that scripture, if you really, as the story continues, as the king approaches him, he said he couldn't actually go with the king when the king left Israel. And the king comes back to him. He says, why didn't you come with me? And he says, I couldn't. My servant tricked me. He didn't saddle my donkey. And I was crippled. I couldn't go. His heart was always to be with the king. And the king restores his fortune to him or his land to him. And his response is this. Give it all to the servant as long as I'm with you. As long as the king has returned. My heart for us, and I pray that our hearts would be this, is that Jesus would be our everything. That as we gaze upon Him, that we would be fully satisfied in Him. That by the Holy Spirit, we'd be holy as He is holy, as He works in us, as He transforms us. As we go into the world, as we shine our light out there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.